Good morning. Please turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 4. And we are blessed to have the Word of God in our hands. We would always say in Cambodia, if you have a Bible, turn to Matthew 7. We don't say that here. We say, turn in your Bibles. I know you have one. You have multiple copies. Thanks be to God that we have it. It's in our hands. God has always blessed His people, but do you know that there was a time when churches didn't have what we have? They may have had the letter to the Ephesians. They may have had 1 Peter, the first letter. But they didn't have the whole thing together, easily accessed. You could take it home with you and look at it at home even. We don't realize the blessing that it is. Thanks be to God. Well, last time, occasionally I'll look back at sermons, and I saw that I preached to you for 57 minutes last time, and I did not intend to do that. If the Spirit's moving. But in general, I took some advice from a professor I had. He said, the mind can only hold out as long as the rear end. And when you start moving around, it's time to be done. Well, God willing, I plan to be brief this morning, partly because of the text, but I don't want to wear you out. Last time we discussed verses 8 and through 11 in the same chapter. And what we discussed is that formerly in their idolatry, the Galatians did not know God, but they were slaves to sin. And we get a good picture of Paul's view of conversion in those few verses, because he says, when you were idolaters, you didn't know God. You didn't know Him. You were slaves to sin. But then he says, but now you know God, or rather you are known by God. And he can't believe that after coming to know God and being freed from slavery to sin, that they would want to go back into slavery again. We saw that there in verse 9. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more? They were in bondage. They were held captive by sin. Jesus came and rescued them. They were freed from the bondage. And then what Paul's hearing of them is that they're voluntarily going back into slavery to things that are weak and worthless, and exchanging Jesus, the radiance of God's glory. We can never speak too highly of Jesus. He is the radiance of God's glory. You want to know what God's glory looks like? It looks like Jesus. He is the exact representation of His being. Even so much that Jesus can say, how can you say, show me the Father? If you've seen me, you have seen the Father. And those who deny the godness of Jesus are twisting the Scriptures. It is evident that He is God among us. And why would the Galatians trade that for something else that Paul says is weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, and become slaves again to those things? He said there, I'm afraid I may have labored over you in vain. Labored over you. It's interesting. He brings this up again in today's text. And I didn't think about this in the past, that you could view that as in a a woman in labor. I may have labored over you in vain. Paul is astonished that they're twisting the pure gospel. They're distorting the gospel. Even so much that Paul says it actually isn't a gospel. It isn't the gospel. It's something else. And let the one who preaches such a message be accursed. And what we concluded and what Paul said is, maybe the reason this is happening is because you were never converted. I thought you were. You received the gospel with joy. You had fruit pertaining to righteousness and the Spirit. But by the way you're acting now, I may have labored over you in vain. You're not my child. Paul often calls people that were won to Christ through his ministry, my children, my little children. I'm afraid I may have labored over you in vain. Maybe you don't know God after all. Your actions are contrary to the gospel, contrary to a freed person's actions. Well, we'll pick up in verse 12 today and read through verse 20, God willing. Brothers, I entreat you, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. You did me no wrong. You know it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first. And though my condition was a trial to you, you did not scorn or despise me, but received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus. What then has become of your blessedness? For I testify to you that, if possible, you would have gouged out your eyes and given them to me. Have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth? They make much of you, but for no good purpose. They want to shut you out that you may make much of them. It is always good to be made much of for a good purpose, and not only when I am present with you, my little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth, until Christ is formed in you. I wish I could be present with you now and change my tone, for I am perplexed about you. Amen. Verse 12. Brothers, I entreat you, become as I am, for I have become as you are. Paul, this is one of the first imperatives in Galatians. Become as I am. I urge you. I entreat you. Brothers. Even though he said, I fear I may have labored over you in vain, the next sentence he calls them brothers. So he's speaking very strongly, I think, to wake them up. But he's still giving them the benefit of the doubt, and his past experience with them testifies to him that they are, in fact, believers. They're just being misled. Brothers, be like I am. Be like me. What does he mean? I mean, it's hard to know definitively exactly what he means, but it seems like he's saying, I was a Jew. I was even a Pharisee. People might even call me a superstar Pharisee, a rising star in the Council of Pharisees. But I'm not following the Mosaic law. Be like me. And I became like you. He is like them. He's not following the law. He's urging them. I'm not under law. I'm under grace and truth. Be like me. I urge you. You did me no wrong. Verse 13, you know it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first. This is where people get the notion or the idea that Paul's thorn in his flesh had some sort of problem with his eye. It's an interesting discussion, but we can't know that for sure. I mean, someone could say, He loved me so much, he'd gouge out his eyes and give them to me without me having an eye problem. It is interesting, but we'll get there. Whatever it was, whatever was wrong with him, the opportunity for him to preach the gospel to them came about because of his sickness, whatever it was. In the providence of God, he was stranded somewhere or arrived later or missed the ferry going to the next town or whatever because he was ill, and preached the gospel to them. And the reason he brings this up is verse 14, "And though my condition was a trial to you, you did not scorn or despise me, but received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus." So whatever this ailment was that he had, the Galatians were helpful. It seems like it was fairly serious. Even he says, it was a trial to you. When I showed up and we met and I was so sick, it was a trial to you. But you didn't scorn me or despise me, but received me. And we talked about this in the past, but in ancient times, if you showed up somewhere to give a message, even one where you expect people to change their lives, in a sickly state, the people would view that as, God's not blessing you with this message. You think it's good, but if it's so good, why are you sickly? Why isn't God blessing you? Similar, you remember when Paul, he escapes, I guess it's Peter. I can't remember now. One of God's messengers is bitten by a snake after surviving a shipwreck. And they say, certainly he was evil. The sea spared him and God sent something else to kill him. And the idea is, bad things like that wouldn't happen if he was a righteous man. It's a wrong thinking, by the way, but that's the way people thought back then. And Paul's showing up to be with the Galatians and preaching to them and being sick, they could have easily dismissed his message because he's sick. God's not blessing him. He's enduring a trial. But he says, not only did you not scorn or despise me, but it was like I was an angel of God sent to you. Even like you received me like you would receive Christ Jesus himself. That is high praise. Very high praise for them. He has this sickness. It's fairly serious, it seems. They received him. They took care of him. They helped him. What a testimony for that church. What a testimony. Verse 15. What then has become of your blessedness? God was working among you. He had changed you. The Spirit was moving. You received me even as his own son. What happened? What happened? What's happening with our relationship? You love me so much, you would have given me your eyes. You would have given them to me. Verse 16, have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth? Has that love that you had for me before, has it gone away because I'm telling you the truth? Paul says, I'm not your enemy. I love you. We had a great thing going on. You guys received me. What higher praise could you give to a body, a church, and say, when I came, you received me? As an, if I were an angel or even Jesus himself, you took care of me. I'm not your enemy. If there's something between us, maybe it's indicating that they're turning away from Christ. Am I your enemy by telling you the truth? And Paul sees their blessedness as a result of God's work among them. And if they reject Paul's correction and say he's our enemy, it may indicate that Paul's work among them was in vain. But his experience with them, his testimony of them initially, It's hard for him to look back at that time and say, no, the Spirit wasn't at work. That was the result of man's deceiving his own heart. Paul says, I fear I may have labored over you in vain. But in his mind, he has this powerful memory of their zeal and their love for him and for the Lord. Have I become your enemy by telling you the truth? Verse 17, they make much of you, but for no good purpose. They want to shut you out that you may make much of them. We've talked about these distorters, these, what Paul said earlier, sneaks, these spies. They're zealous to work among the Galatians. They're zealous, but if they're successful, it's going to result in the Galatians being shut out of the kingdom of God. And they probably worked among the Galatians and told them, oh yeah, you can come into the temple. God's made one body. Now we all need to go worship in the temple together. And don't forget, we need to circumcise your babies. Don't forget. And Paul has vehemently opposed such additions to the pure gospel of Jesus. These distorters and sneaks, if they're successful, Paul says, they make much of you, but it's for no good purpose. What's going to happen is you're going to be shut out of the kingdom of God. And you're going to praise them because they're such good guides for you. They're zealous, but you know, Satan's pretty zealous for his task. Zeal is a good thing. Verse 18. It's always good to be made much of for a good purpose. Zeal is a good thing, especially if it's to make much of the church and what God has done among the church. When I say that, I mean all the small churches all over the world that have already met or are meeting this morning or will meet later today and whatever other days that they meet. God has worked powerfully on this earth, millions and millions of people. And to make much of God's work among the churches and to be zealous to make much of it is a good thing. It's for a good purpose. But the zeal of the Pharisees, the zeal of the Judaizers, it's for no good purpose. They want to add something besides justification by faith in Jesus. They want to bring in parts that were never intended to justify and never intended to be permanent. The Mosaic Law, which we've beat over the head, I know. But the Mosaic Law was temporary. It was a guardian until the time of Christ. Christ is here. There's no need for the guardian. It's very simple. Jesus is our Savior. He's our shepherd. He's our priest. He's our prophet. Moses mediated for the people, but Jesus is better than Moses. Moses' time is past. If you want to be zealous for telling people about the grace of God that's found in Jesus Christ, not about putting people back under the slavery of the Mosaic Law. Verse 19 or 18, it is always good to be made much of for a good purpose, not only when I'm present with you, my little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. My little children, here he is. And I fear I may have labored over you in vain. I'm not sure if he's speaking about childbirth there, that kind of image. But in 19, it seems, I am again in the anguish of childbirth. you mothers, if it weren't for the how cute and lovable those babies are, after one, I think you'd give up on it. That was anguish. That was tough. In Cambodia, when people deliver a baby, they call it crossing the river. She crossed the river successfully. You get the image? It's very dangerous to try to cross the river swimming. If you successfully bear a child, you've survived. Joy. And when you see the baby, joy. And Paul here, he's thinking about when he was first with them and the pain of childbirth with them, teaching them, his little children. And he says, I'm back in that place of anguish that I was in before. I don't want to be in that place. I want to have joy holding the baby. I want to teach you and raise you up. I don't want to go back to the pain of childbirth. Why are you bringing me back to this place again, you Galatians? My little children. It's a loving term. My little children. Don't make me remember all that pain. That's not the part I want to remember. I want to remember the joy of holding the child. I want to remember how zealous you were and how gracious and kind you were to me and received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus. And he says, I'm again in that place of anguish until Christ is formed in you. Seemed like he was formed in you already. But now I'm in that place again, and I'll continue to be there until Christ is formed in you. Verse 20, I wish I could be present with you now and change my tone, for I am perplexed about you. It's very difficult for us to go back, though some of us remember days when you may or may not have a phone, a landline. I was thinking of this the other day when we were kids and we had a really long line from the wall to the phone, but then a really long line from the receiver. You could walk around, go into a different room. And there was much less communication back then. There was some, but much less. But if you go back to the days that we're reading here, very little information. There would be one or two people maybe that would come and give you a report. Yeah, there's some trouble going on in the churches in Galatia. Paul's like, really? What's happening? What's going on over there? But you can see how you might pen something to them. Have you ever tried to write something of a serious nature and you're not sure if they're going to get the tone the right way? It's very hard to... People want to send important things at work that tone is going to make a big difference, and they want to text it or email it. And it's so dangerous. You cannot hear the tone in those words. It could be received many different ways. Well, that's Paul's point here. I wish I could just be with you and we could work this out and I could change my tone. I'm perplexed about you. I'm perplexed. Are you believers? Are you really believers? If you are, why are you turning to some other gospel message? Just reject that. It's not that hard. Is that the message I taught you? Is that the word that you heard from me? In the beginning of this book, we read that in chapter 1 where he says, even if an angel from heaven should appear and give you another message, reject the word of the angel. There is no other gospel message. What a word for our day and age. People who claim signs and the Spirit telling them this or that. If it's contrary to the Bible, the Spirit of God did not tell you that. Paul says, even if an angel were to appear before you. And if we think about angels in the scriptures, anytime angels are seen, people are very fearful. They fall on the ground. If an angel were to appear right now and tell us something, it would be hard to reject the message. Or an angel of light that was actually a demon. If one were to appear and tell us something, we would want to believe that. We really would. But then if we compared it to Paul's gospel and it was different, we would have to reject that message. And it's not that hard. If it's different than what you heard from the apostles, reject it. I wish I could be with you so that I could change my tone. Well, that's the text for today. The next time I wanted to get into it today, but it would take too long. Next time we'll get into this discussion of Hagar and Sarah and Paul's using them, the two sons, as a comparison between the Mosaic Law and the New Covenant of Christ. We'll cover that next time, God willing. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for working in us. We thank you for the testimony that we have and how you've worked in us and made it to where we praise your name. That we acknowledge and believe that your Son was sent to save us. Thank you for opening our understanding and opening our hearts that we would pay attention. And thank you for giving us believing and hearing ears and seeing eyes. Lord, would you help us to understand and be watchful for deceivers and people that would lock us up and remove our freedom? Would you help us, Lord? Give us eyes, discerning eyes, to be able to cling to the good and reject the evil. Lord, we pray that you would stir us up, that you would restore the joy of our salvation, even as at the beginning. And Father, then in joy and zeal that we would tell others. Be with us as we fellowship today. Be with our brother Edward and his family as they're out. Bless them, refresh them. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.